Hello and welcome to Just a Guy and His Journey Back to God. So today we're in Galatians 2, and before we go there, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come before you thanking you, grateful, and just so blessed that you're in our lives, that we can talk to you, and that you love us. I don't truly understand all the deep mysteries of who you are, but I do know that you are the creator of all, deserving of all praise, and yet at the same time, you love me, you know me, and you want me to be in your family. You've adopted me through Jesus Christ. So Lord, I'm thankful. I'm grateful. I pray, Holy Spirit, for you to fill this time, for this to be you speaking. Nothing from me, all from you. May my heart, our hearts, our minds, and our spirits be open to you, to what you'd have us hear, what you'd say, and may we learn to love you even more so we can love you with our whole being, and we can love our neighbors, ourselves, and live a life that is worthy of you. I just thank you and praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Galatians 2, and this is where Paul is still trying to justify or demonstrate his authority to be preaching. Again, thinking about the first century church. I mean, they didn't have seminaries, they didn't have books. They didn't have anything, really, except for the Holy Spirit telling them what to say and do. And so often, like would happen most likely with me, I would hear the Spirit, I'd preach the Spirit, I'd be all for the Spirit, and then somehow I would start thinking, wow, this is really going well, it's all because of me. Or I play a role. It all starts very subtly. Yeah, I play a very, very small role, but I play a role. And then next thing you know, a little bit of time goes by, and in my mind, it's all me. And then it all falls apart. Thankfully, that didn't happen with the first century church. In fact, they were able to, miraculously, write down their experiences, document their letters, communicate God's word, help us understand his grace, so that we could, 2,000 plus years later, we could know what God was saying to them as they grew and shared the new relationship that existed between man and God. It's pretty amazing stuff. So, with that said, let's go ahead and jump on into chapter 2, verse 1. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. So, he's going up there to get just some confirmation. He says, I wanted to be sure I wasn't running and had not been running my race in vain. He just wanted to make sure what he was saying was right. That since he hadn't taught, when he first got saved on the road to Damascus, he didn't go and run over to Peter and James and all the gang, Matthew and Mark. No, he took off and he went off to Africa to preach. Then he had 14 more years before he then went to Jerusalem. Verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give into them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So ultimately, a lot of the Jewish Christians are falling back to, they're incorporating the law in their past religion, or religiosity, say that three times fast. And so they were now going back to circumcisions, Sabbath, all the different legal requirements of the law. Verse 6. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. So that means the apostles, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, agreed with his message. And they didn't try to force anyone, even though the church, a lot of the people were starting to do it, but they didn't force anyone to go and live by the law, the old law. Verse 7, on the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, i.e. the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, these esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I had been eager to do all along. So their only request, their only change in their message or in their actions was to remember the poor. Verse 11. When Cephas, again that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So he started pulling back because there were certain leaders and certain men who were Jews who started attending and being around him, and he started avoiding the Gentile Christians. The other Jews, verse 13, joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So the reality is, Peter started to kind of get back into the whole, let's kind of, because there's a lot of Jews, Jewish Christians and whatnot, and they were more comfortable being back in their old ways, he kind of gave into it. And Paul confronted him on it, because the reality is the law was nothing but death. It showed that we were sinful, but it didn't solve that. It didn't give us grace. It didn't pardon us. It just pointed it out. And constantly we had to do offerings to cover our sins. whereas Jesus has covered our sins once and for all. So, looking at Galatians 2:16, Charles Spurgeon writes, and verse 16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the work of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." I.e., only through faith can we be justified by Jesus. We can't be justified, we can't be restored, we can't be forgiven because by the law. So he writes, "This is the primary truth of God to be proclaimed by the Christian ministry. It is the foundation stone of all gospel preaching, and yet, somehow or other, such is the hardness of the human heart that it is the most difficult thing to induce our hearers to build on this foundation. Many of them are always trying to lean upon their own works, and so struggling to get back under the old legal dispensation, instead of rejoicing in the liberty of the dispensation of grace. One objection to the doctrines of grace rather than the doctrine of law is this, that some think that it leads to sin." Because if you think that, oh, I'm under grace, I'll just go and sin. Well, that's not true, and we know that isn't true. Some people may, but then they're not looking at grace in the way that they should. But this applying this to my life, I continually feel like I have to go back to Jesus every day, all day, saying, I'm sorry, forgive me, please. I screwed up again. I swore. I got angry. Whatever. I was mean. I was caustic to somebody. Whatever it is. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I suck. I am such a crappy Christian. I can never be good enough. And it all, and that last statement is true. I can never be good enough. What I can be is his child who is covered, knowing that I am covered in his grace, and I have his Holy Spirit living in me. And I pray, Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that is worthy. Help me not to get angry and just get pissed and fly off the handle. Holy Spirit, help me to represent you and your love properly. No, that's what I should do, and that's what I need to do. But half the time when I then am beating myself up, I'm like, oh, I can't talk to God right now. I'm so bad. And the cycle gets done. That's the goal of Satan, to make us feel like we'll never be good enough. We don't measure up. We're lame. We can't even face God right now. You suck so bad. How dare you even get on your knees and pray? Well, friends, that's his goal, is to keep us from praying and communing with God. But if you think about it, David slept with a friend of his wife, his mighty man. He tried to get him drunk so he'd go have sex with his wife, and he wouldn't because his men were at the front. He then sends the guy back and basically murders him. If David can have forgiveness, can't we? Can't we be forgiven and have the new heart created in us? We can. So with that, let's go back to God in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this day and for your word. I thank you for your grace. And I pray that we wouldn't run away from you when we fail, but that instead we'd run to you. Lord, be with us, I pray, as we go about this day. I pray that we'd bring you honor and glory, that our hearts and our minds would be focused on you, and that we would love you with our whole being, and we could love our neighbor as ourselves. So, Father, be with us. Holy Spirit, work in us, flow freely in us, control, change our hearts and our minds, create in us that new heart. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining me at Just a Guy and His Journey Back to God. I hope you have a great day.